The epistle reading this evening is from Colossians, the first chapter. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. There followed Jesus a great multitude of the people and of women who went mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. So I preached on the theme of, is heaven real? I think that's a very important thing for everybody to think about. And tonight I want to add another kind of sermon like that. And my question for tonight is justice? Is justice real? A very important thing for us to think about as Christian people. There are many people today who deny the reality of a creator, the reality of evil, the reality of God who would come back into his creation to save those who would be saved, and certainly a denial of divine justice itself. It's easy to toss all those things out of your mind, but doing so doesn't change the reality of any of them. It doesn't turn any of those things into myths. They're still there whether you believe them or not. Sometimes we can be swayed by people with great credentials or tremendous popularity. If the smartest person in the world told you to drink a bottle of poison, then you'd be okay. You better not be thinking about their credentials. You better be thinking about what's in that bottle. And for all of us, that's what things of this life really come down to. Those kinds of realities. What is the truth? We want to know the truth, and we should think about it all the time. And tonight I really want you to think about the reality of justice. And we'll begin with this great question that has been on the minds of some of the greatest thinkers of all time. What is justice? This goes all the way back to Plato. Volumes and volumes have been written on this subject about the origins of justice. and the standards of justice. But tonight, we get a very brief lecture from a very good legal scholar who happened to be dying on a cross next to Jesus. He said, he is the one who brings up the question of justice. When he says to the man next to, or on the other side of Jesus, who is blaspheming Jesus, "Do you not fear God? Don't you see? We are together under the same sentence of condemnation." He recognized that the source of justice is from God. He doesn't say to his buddy on the other side of Jesus, "Aren't you afraid of Caesar?" or "Aren't you afraid of Pontius Pilate?" He rightly recognizes the source of all justice in this world. It comes from God. And we learn about justice in two different ways. One way is this thing we call our gut feeling about what is right and wrong. The Bible even says that the law is written on all hearts. And that's why when somebody does something wrong to us, it doesn't matter what country they come from, we all have the same expectation, the same common sense, the same understanding of what right and wrong is. But the Bible also clarifies justice for us with the commandments, the two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor, the Ten Commandments, which tell us about life itself, and the Golden Rule. All of these are standards of justice. You live by them, you do well. You go against them, you face punishment, sometimes punishment from the world, but ultimately, eventually, punishment from God, divine justice. And if justice comes from God, then it is ultimately enforced by God. That is what the thief on the cross said. We receive the just reward for our deeds. And the prophet Ezekiel said, "The soul that sins shall die." We can be very thankful that we right now live in a country whose many of whose founders, many of whose leaders, past and present, truly believed and still believe that there is divine justice. And because of that, that changes a lot of things, a lot of the ways we do things. And all of that is summed up very well by one little phrase in the pledge that we are one nation under God. But as I said, more and more are dismissing the reality of God. And I don't know if they realize that at the same time, they're also dismissing the ultimate reality of justice. For without God, justice is weakly established by men and weakly enforced by men. And ultimately, in that kind of a world, justice is whatever the powerful say that it is. And our founding fathers knew that concept very well. It ultimately leads to injustice when we forget about God. Injustices of all kinds. And that's why in last Sunday's gospel, Jesus said, as we approach the end of all things, we will never be rid of the wars and rumors of wars. As long as there's sin in the world, as long as there are people who do not fear God, we are going to see this kind of thing happening. So where do we stand in the light of God's justice? Last Sunday's gospel also told us not to be afraid of injustice. Pastor Adel in his sermon reminded us that God now and then throws some signs out there to remind us that He is in charge, and also to remind us that in the end, divine justice is coming. But even more important than the punishment of divine justice is above all the forgiveness, the mercy of God's divine justice. And so that criminal on the cross now turns, after giving the little lecture on justice to his partner in crime, he turns to Jesus himself and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Divine justice opens the door for divine mercy to all who believe in it. But there is a chance for a big mistake to be made here. Even people who believe in divine justice sometimes think it's only for criminals, the really, really bad people who end up dying on crosses. I would direct all of those people who think that way to the Sermon on the Mount, to Jesus' words there, where Jesus reminds us that whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. You see, God has a different perspective of the problem of injustice. All injustice is bad in His eyes. Compare it to poison ivy. Poison ivy, whether it's a big, ugly vine in your backyard or just a little sprout, it's still poison ivy. And the first thing you want to do is get rid of it and pull it up. And that's exactly what God wants to do with all forms of injustice, whether they are great in the eyes of the world or small in the eyes of the world, because they all come from the same stock. And that's why God calls all to repentance. And this is why Jesus, even as He's dying on the cross, says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This fits perfectly with His entire ministry, which is always about repentance, always about forgiveness, because Jesus knows this is the core, this is the foundation of our salvation. So let's explore that a little bit more. Where do we stand under God's divine justice? We stand in the light of God's forgiveness, the best part of God's justice. You see, when Jesus died on Good Friday, that was in many ways a mini judgment day. There were criminals getting their just rewards. But there was also something very unusual going on that day as well. There was an innocent man there. And the one thief on the cross recognizes that. This man has done nothing wrong. Why was he dying on the cross that day? Well, the prophets prepared us for that. Jesus told us what that was all about, and so did the apostles. Isaiah said, "The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Peter said that Jesus died on the cross, the just for the unjust. And Paul, also in our own epistle lesson today, told us that this death on the cross was Jesus making peace, peace by the blood of His cross. Divine justice opens the door to divine mercy. And so Jesus said to that criminal that was repentant and that believed and admitted to his faults and his sins, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Even today, in today's courtrooms, there's a place for mercy. Judges have a tremendous power within a lot of limits, but there is power in their hands to grant some clemency and some mercy at times, depending on the right circumstances and the particular situation involved. Now, if that's the way it is for earthly judges, think of what it is for God, our divine judge. Does He have the right to clemency? Are there certain circumstances by which He might offer us mercy? And there certainly are special circumstances. There certainly are good reasons why God would forgive. It is for the sake of His Son Jesus, that He would commute our sentence to eternal death only to a mere physical death. And that changes everything in our worldview. That changes the way we look at life itself. We don't have to be discouraged. No one escapes God's divine justice. And no penitent person is denied God's mercy. There are so many injustices that stem and rise up from this idea that there is no divine justice. CNN ran an article listing the 27 mass murderers in our history of our country. And I don't know this for sure, but maybe somebody who has some time can look it up for me, but I really doubt whether any of those people involved in those crimes had any belief, any sense in their minds of ultimate and divine justice. When we throw that out the door, we invite into our world and into our lives all sorts of terrible things. Injustices of every kind, not only murders, human trafficking, drugs, both legal and illegal, which are used to manipulate people in greedy ways, unfair taxes that are often misused, and the rich getting rich at the expense of others who labor and serve them like slaves at times. And we may, in the light of all those kinds of injustices, throw up our hands and say, what's the use? But we shouldn't do that, because God does not give up. And that's what the meaning of Judgment Day and the end of the church year today, this is that time of the year for us in the church year, that's what it's telling us. Justice is real. There is a reality to justice, and we can take great comfort from that. When we hear someone promoting the idea that there's no divine justice, and when we realize the kinds of injustices that grow up from those bad ideas, we need to think of what stands against that nonsense, and it is the reality of the three crosses. The reality of God's punishment on the one hand, and the reality of God's mercy and salvation on the other hand. I have on my desk a little note that reads, "In a bad world, do good. It matters." There are many who promote there is no God, but God has put us here and called us here and opened our eyes to His reality that we might promote that, and that we might also promote the justice of God's world in our lives. We can do that in many ways. First of all, by simply repenting of our own sins, recognizing our own injustices. They may be small in the eyes of the world, but as I said, they're big in the eyes of God. We, like that thief, must say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We don't have to get frustrated, though, when we see that injustice continues on and on and on. We rather repent, and we believe, and we obey. We go to our work. We come here to worship. We take care of our family. We help our neighbor. We treat people fairly until that day when God's reality of final justice comes into this world. God be with us to keep going. God be with us to carry on, to press on in the reality of both God's justice and, above all, His mercy. Amen.